So we know that the church is supposed to be, it's supposed to behave as a hospital for sinners. Rick and I have had that conversation on a number of occasions where we talk about the reality that this is supposed to be a place where sick people come to get better. Sometimes we look more like a nursing home in that people are here for a long time. They're here for an extended stay. They need a lot of care, but it's life-sustaining care until the end. And some of us are in nursing home mode, even though we're in our 30s. Some of us are, we're okay, but we're here. We're here for the rest of our lives. Other times we look more like an emergency room, where somebody is coming in with a bone sticking out of their arm, their life is in total shambles, and they're ready to commit their lives to Jesus because they need something different. Both of those things are good, and the church behaves well in both of those circumstances. And we've seen in our church really incredible transformation in some people's lives, even over the last couple of years. We have two in our house under the age of two. And that is super awesome. There's never any crying ever, unless they are awake. It's pretty cool. So like any other medical facility, there are some things that come up just more naturally than others, right? There are some things that we have to deal with more often than other stuff. Broken bones is pretty common. This is cold and flu season, and I'm pretty congested myself. So most of the natural medical facilities in our region of the world are treating the cold and the flu, and they're testing for things. You go in, and they test for COVID, they test for strep, they test for the flu, and now that you've spent $709.25 on tests, they say, it's just a virus, we can't do anything for you, please go home. Right? That's the way that it goes. It's just a virus. You'll be okay. There's nothing we can do about it. Just give it a few days. We don't want to give you an antibiotic because, so on and so forth. Aren't you glad you went to that appointment? Aren't you glad you went to that walk-in clinic? But they have those frequent flyers, those things that it's just a routine. And so you come in and there's a sign that says, hey, if you're congested or coughing at all, you need to put a mask on. And because everybody that comes in is a little bit stuffy. Everybody that comes in is dealing with the flu or whatever the situation is. And as a church, we have those things too that come up significantly more often than other things. We have those common ailments that get us, that knock us out. We have things that we seem to struggle with more significantly and more often than others. Today I want to dive into one of those illnesses that you might get, and that is identity sick. Who you believe that you are determines what you do, how you act, the way that you respond to situations, and the world around you. So getting identity sick becomes a significant problem. It can very quickly become an identity crisis. When we don't see ourselves correctly, when our perceived identity doesn't line up with what it's supposed to be, everything else is affected. So we're going to treat this like a medical case today. So we have to go through three steps. The first thing is to establish what a baseline is, which is, what is it supposed to be? What is your life supposed to look like? The second thing is, we're going to diagnose the particular problem that you or someone else that you love might have. Because the reality is, we're taking care of one another, right? So you might look at somebody else and say, hey, they got this going on. This is a situation in your life. And then the third thing is, we're going to look at treatment, so that we can provide care and send people on their way to Jesus. So if we look at a baseline, what does healthy look like? Our understanding is that healthy is to be the way that we were created to be, or as close to that baseline of creation as we can be. Obviously, we have a nature about us that is fallen and sinful. I have a tendency to sin. My children have tendencies to sin. You don't have to teach the two-year-old to do anything. They know how to lie. They know how to steal. They know how to not share. They know how to bite. Biting is new in our house, but it's very prevalent. It's happening all the time. We also know that our identity is based in Jesus. The correct things to believe about ourselves come from the Word of God. The correct things for us to understand about ourselves come from our Maker. His definition of who I am is the definition of who I am. That's the baseline. And we could go through Scripture and we can pull out all sorts of things that will identify us as particular things with particular attributes. It'll tell us where all of our levels are supposed to be. I'm supposed to have joy. Do I have joy? Yes, no. Okay, there's something to fix. I'm supposed to go through these processes in life. Did I do that or not? So then we can start diagnosing things. We're going to say today that there are really three types of identity sick that we can struggle with. There are probably more. We're going to deal with three today. We're going to talk about mistaken identity, stolen identity, and identity crisis. The mistaken identity, our first sickness, is when somebody sees you and they call you by the wrong name. They mistake you for someone else. They mistake you for maybe the old you, maybe the person that you used to be, or someone that you kind of look like. Symptoms of that include reverting to old behavior or reverting to a behavior that you've never had before but is negative to who you are. Changing who we are to suit what we think the needs of the moment are. That comes out of mistaken identity. Somebody believes that you're supposed to be a certain way, and so you kind of mold into that, and that happens. It's experimenting with new behaviors and doubting who we really are. We kind of cast aside, okay, this is who I know I was supposed to be, but now I'm going to play around with this idea. That's mistaken identity. It comes from an external source. It's given to us, and we run with it. The second thing is stolen identity. And that is when who you are, naturally, is used against you. Now, in real life, we talk about stolen identity, and usually it takes a couple of things to steal somebody's identity. Three, mother's maiden name, birth date, and social security number. You can probably steal anything from anybody by knowing those three pieces of information. Or the street that you lived on in third grade, or you know, those protective answers that only you are supposed to know, but you put into that Facebook quiz so that everybody on the internet knows where you lived on third grade now. And everybody knows what your grandma's maiden name was. But they take that information about you and then they use it to come against you. Not a whole lot of information is necessary. It's really just the stuff that you keep hidden. Stuff that you have decided that you need to keep kept away. That is when stolen identity can become a problem. Sometimes it's sin that you've already taken to Jesus. You've already repented for. He already died for. And then it's thrown into your face. Symptoms of stolen identity include shame, doubt, confusion, chaos. Now, it does not include things that the Holy Spirit might bring out that you haven't dealt with in your life. Some sin that you haven't taken to Jesus and repented for. I understand that I haven't shared any scripture with you yet. I've got a whole ton of it coming on the back end of this, I promise. It doesn't include the things that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to light that you just need to deal with. That's not somebody stealing your identity. That is the nature of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction into your life and to say, hey, deal with this. Because this is crap and you can't have crap in your life. The third thing is an identity crisis. And that's when you forget who you are. You forget because of something that's going on, who you are and who you're supposed to be. This is typically triggered by a larger event in our lives, something that doesn't align with our plan, our understanding, something that causes a monumental shift in who we believe that we are. And so we go through total transformational change because we've forgotten everything. This is when a big thing happens. Death in the family, of somebody close to you, relationships that are broken, failures of yourself or someone else, that's when we have that identity crisis. I have an example in Scripture of each one of those things. Jesus went through a time of mistaken identity. And Jesus is a little bit different because he didn't react to it the way that we do because he's Jesus. But in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, Jesus goes through a time where people are looking at him and they can't see who he is and they call him by something else. In Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, it says, he left there and came to his hometown and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They said, where did this man get these things? They said, what is this wisdom that has been given to him, and how are these miracles performed by his hands? And here's where the mistaken identity comes into place. Because they're stuck on something that is, maybe was part of Jesus' life, but is not necessarily relevant to who he is in this moment and what he's doing at this time. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. Jesus was supposed to be, to them, this punk-nosed little kid. This is a part of a big family. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Wasn't his mom just down at the market the other day? This is nobody. What is he doing here? Looks like he's tried to change his life, but isn't he just this? Jesus said to his disciples, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. He was not able to do a miracle there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. He was going around the villages teaching. So Jesus didn't really suffer the way that we suffer in those moments. But there are times when we go through that exact same scenario where people look at you and say, isn't that just this person? Even though you've done all the work, you've walked with the Holy Spirit, you've been following Jesus for a long time, you're not the fighter that you used to be, you're not the sinner you used to be, you're not the back alley person that you once was. You're walking in the light today. And somebody says, isn't that just Adam? Isn't that just Rick? Isn't that just Robert? He's nobody. An opportunity of mistaken identity. Where somebody saw you and called you something that you weren't. Something maybe you used to be, but it's not relevant to who you are today. When we go through that, it's significantly worse than when Jesus went through it because we're not Jesus. And had I been called out like that, I would have struggled significantly more. Second is stolen identity. When things come against us that we can't control, things are pulled out of us. Judas sold out to the Pharisees and kind of give us an example about that, of that. In Luke chapter 22, verses 3 through 6, it says, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and the temple police how he could hand them over to him. They were glad and agreed to give him silver. So he accepted this offer and started looking for a good opportunity to betray him to them when the crowd was not present. Something got into Jesus, or into Judas, so that he would betray someone that was calling him friend, someone that broke bread with him often, somebody that pulled him alongside him and walked in ministry with for years at this point. Then Satan entered Judas. And changed everything. His identity was shifted very quickly as it was stolen. The identity crisis is given to us as an example with Peter when he denied knowing Jesus and went fishing for fish. Peter was called to be a fisher of what? Men. And so at the end of, after Jesus was crucified, before he ascended again, Peter kind of lost his mind. He went through a whole process that's described in John chapter 21. First, he denied Jesus three times, and Jesus said, hey, you're going to do this. Everybody here is going to scatter. I'm going to get hit, and everybody else is going to scatter, and that's just what's going to happen. And Peter said, not me. And Jesus said, yes, you. Jesus saw it coming. He diagnosed his people, and he said, hey, listen, there's going to be some sickness coming around. You guys are all going to run. Peter denied Jesus three times because he was in that moment of identity crisis where his Savior was suddenly ready to be put on the cross. And people asked him about him, and he said, no, I don't know Jesus. I don't, Jesus who? Who are you even talking about? I'm nobody. I was down the road. I haven't been walking with this guy. I don't know him at all. We've seen you with him. No, not me. That's some other fella. Some other guy looked like me. Maybe I have a twin. I'm not sure. Doppelganger. You heard of doppelgangers? Maybe he's a doppelganger. Somebody just looks like me. Peter denied that that was even possible. In John chapter 21, it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples in the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and the other two disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. He said, I don't know what to do with my hands right now. I got to go back to what I know. Even though he had walked with Jesus for several years, he'd been in this ministry position as a leader of this movement. He'd already gone out multiple times to share the gospel on his own with others. He was himself on his own with somebody else going out to share Jesus. It's okay. But in this moment, as everything was crashing down around him, he said, I don't know what to do. I'm going fishing. In a lot of ways, that just seems like, hey, he's just trying to fill the time. But Jesus had called him out of that already. And we know that that's something that didn't honor Jesus in that moment because they went out and they didn't catch no fish. And that was the same position that Jesus found him in the first place. Desperately needing to find fish and catching none. They went out and they fished all night. Caught nothing. Again, Peter denied knowing Jesus and went fishing for fish. Our identity comes from a number of places. It's natural, it's familial, it comes from our families, but it is primarily spiritual. As Christians, our primary identity is that of Christ. And so that's the thing that gets weakened the fastest. You'll probably always be a part of your family, even if they cast you out. You're still, you've got the last name, you've got the color of your skin, you've got the color of your hair, you've got the way that you take care of your fingernails. All of that comes from mom and dad. But spiritually, we can really cast ourselves away. So when we start to look at the diagnostics of these things, when we start to try to diagnose one another or particularly ourselves, we want to look at some of this stuff and say, okay, where am I at? What do I think? How do I feel about my walk with Jesus in this moment? Because we can get thrown off if our identity is not right in our own minds. If things happen that throw us off. So then we start to look at treatment. If I come to a place where I say, okay, listen, I'm not where I need to be in my walk with Jesus. I'm not I'm not thinking about this right. The things that are going through my head are not right. They're contrary to Scripture. They're contrary to what I understand. They're contrary to who I know I'm supposed to be. Which happens. Or we see that in somebody else and we say, hey, listen, you're not there. We're supposed to Eleleon, right? One another. We're supposed to take care of one another. We're supposed to look out for one another. We're supposed to provide love for one another. And so if I look at some of my brothers and we find ourselves in a circle in the back of this room and Robert's really struggling, I'm going to say, hey, Robert, listen, I don't think you're thinking about this right. I don't think you're thinking about you right. Because that brokenness that you're carrying about yourself is not what Jesus has for you. Then we start to look at treatment. Jesus didn't really need treatment. He's Jesus. Had it been anybody else, being paralyzed by the comments of others would have been devastating. He himself is the great physician. So Jesus was able to just say, listen, I knew that was going to happen. A prophet is not without honor except when he goes home. We went home. This is what happens. So let's move on to other villages. He did something. It was very interesting to me, in fact. He just moved on. Which in itself is an example for us of how we go about treatment. Because there are some things that we need to just say, okay, this is dumb. What people are saying about me is wrong. The things that they are putting on me are wrong. I'm out. I'm going to find a group of people to be around. I'm going to spend some more time in worship. I'm going to go back to church. I'm going to go to a place where people value me the way that I know I'm supposed to be valued. He did not waste any time trying to impress the unimpressible, which is something that we fall into all the time. If somebody doesn't like you, we work harder to impress those people. Jesus did not do that. He said, thank you very much. I'm going right down the road. I healed some of you. You dummies. Bye. Watch what I do down the street where they give me the proper attention. He did not waste time trying to impress the unimpressible. If they wouldn't believe that he was the Messiah, that's on them. He created distance between them and went to other villages. That's part of treatment. Jesus showed us how to deal with that. Okay, we're gone. We look at Judas. Judas refused treatment. We all know some of those people. I'm never going to the doctor. I'm never going to get help. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about, hey, if you, the doctor can tell you all the right things, but if you don't do them, you still die. It's true. Some of us just get so stubborn. I ain't going to listen to no doctor. A bunch of quacks. Anybody ever call a doctor a quack? That's a doctor, right? Men in the room, or me, them dummies. I ain't paying $705 for them to tell me I have a common cold. It's not happening. Judas refused treatment. And he was diagnosed. Jesus called him out. Matthew chapter 26, verses 21 through 25. It says, while they were eating, he said, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. Deeply distressed, each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. He replied, the one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, he will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. Judas, his betrayer, replied, surely not I, Rabbi. You have said it, he told him. Judas knew in that moment. He's been walking with Jesus for years. Jesus just told him all about himself. He said, listen, this is, you are going to fail right here. We don't know. The other parts of Scripture say that Satan had entered Judas, so it probably wasn't possible in that moment for him to find any redemption. But there is nowhere where it is written that Satan entered Dan and Dan was unable to repent. The response of Judas in that moment was disbelief that he had been called out, not repentance. We know that it had to work out with Jesus going to the cross to pay the price for our sins. But the reality of that situation is Judas refused treatment and decided, hey, I'm good. Peter, our third example, received treatment. It's actually pretty cool. It's a phenomenal story. Goes back to John chapter 21. The process was exactly what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, repentance and restoration. The first thing that we got to know is when we know we're sick, God is already working on it. He is working in us and through us and for us. John chapter 21, the entire chapter lays this out. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed to himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and the other two of his disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. This is exactly what we saw in the very beginning of Peter's story. The disciple, the one that Jesus loved, which is a really funny way of John saying John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. Since they were not that far from land, the other disciples came in a boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire with fish laying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he had raised from the dead. When they had eaten breakfast, and this is where it starts to go through this process of treatment. I mean, it's already started because Peter responded. He knew the Lord was there, so he jumped. But this is the process that Peter goes through. Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to them, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But you will grow old. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you do not want to go. He said this to indicate by which kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? If I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. So the rumor spread to the brothers and sisters that the disciple will not die. Yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die. But if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Peter was walking with Jesus in this moment because he plunged himself into the water. He was on a boat in a place that he really probably shouldn't have been. Because what he should have been doing in that moment, really, though there needs to be time to grieve, was sharing the gospel. He should have been out there doing ministry because he was already sent into ministry. But he went fishing because that's what he knew. It was a comfortable place. He reverted back to a time of before Jesus. When Jesus was revealed to him, he went plunging. He ran to the Lord. And then they had some tough conversations. Three times Jesus asked Peter if he really loved him. Three times Peter had to face Jesus wondering. Was Jesus really wondering? No. He was asking because he wanted Peter to go through this process of really committing to that answer. Three times he had to face Jesus. There was a process there. And in that, no time off. There was no time for him to go home and think about it. There was no time for him to take a little siesta, take a sabbatical, to do whatever. Peter went from this to preaching again. Peter was commissioned. He said, okay, you said you love me. Go to work. Quit messing around. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. So treatment for us looks exactly like that. Where once we're there at a place of we know what's wrong, we know what's wrong. We run to Jesus or get dragged there by people that we love. And then we have that tough conversation. Hey, what we are doing just now was wrong. Where we've been is wrong. What's going on in our lives is wrong. And we go through a process between us and Jesus where we come back to the right place. Treatment. Those of us who have done anything in medicine know that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So as you grow in Jesus, in your understanding of the Bible, we have to apply things in the Bible. When it says something about believers, we have to apply those things to ourselves. We're going to go through that here in just a moment. These identity sicknesses, whether it's mistaken, stolen, or you are in your own crisis, have to be treated. Because your identity dictates the way that you behave. If you go into the world and you say, I am a Christian, then you're going to respond to the world in a very specific way. If you go into the world and say, I don't care, I'm this. I'm a football player. I'm a musician. I'm a dad. Each one of those things that you add to yourself dictates who you are and how you behave. So when we get that wrong, it's a sickness like cancer that has to be treated so that we come back to a right understanding of ourselves and of the Lord. So we want to go through that process, diagnose it, and treat it. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. As you grow in Jesus, in your understanding of the Bible, apply the things that the Bible says about believers to yourself. I want to go through an exercise just for a few moments here. I'm going to read through Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 5, and I'm going to pull out a bunch of stuff. 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Five verses. Five incredible verses. And in that, I see these six statements. One, I am in Christ. I am in Christ. I'm following after him. I am in Christ. The second, I'm a saint. Even though these people in Ephesus were not good people, necessarily. Ephesus was a huge city, 250,000 people would have been there. It was a harbor city. Now it's just like an archaeological dig, right? It's not a city anymore. He's writing to these people and he says, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus. So I'm in Christ. I am a saint. There's two. That's huge. As I start to apply these things to my life, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So Paul is praying for grace and peace for me. Those things are available to me. I have grace and peace available. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. I am blessed. I am saved. I am reconciled. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. I am holy and blameless, or at least it is possible for me to be. I am before him. I am predestined. I am adopted. I have a father. I am in his good will. We look at scripture like that and it's transformational. We look at scripture like that and it has power in our lives. When we start to say, okay, he's writing all of this about the church in Ephesus and we are the church in Keokuk, and if he wrote a letter to the church in Keokuk, he would say this. And out of that, I pull out all of this information about me, and I form my identity there. I am in Christ. I'm a saint. I'm blessed. I'm saved. I'm reconciled. I'm adopted. I'm fathered. I'm loved. As we study Scripture on our own and together, we have to find these things that the Bible is telling us to believe about ourselves and believe them. When we talk about them being preventional, we have to let this be a foundation in our lives where, okay, this is the stuff the world can't mess with. We pray for a hedge of protection. This is a hedge of protection. This is a wall of protection. You can't call me something else if this is who I know I am. I am reconciled. You can't call me a sinner. I'll call me a sinner. Because I know what Jesus has done for me, but what I also am saved. You can't call me alone. I am adopted. I am fathered. I am reconciled. Can't say that I lose. The Bible says that I'm victorious. You can't take my identity in Christ. It's too firm. The enemy comes to seek, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to take from us. And he does that very often through our identity. Identity sickness is the thing that hurts church people very often. stuff happens to us and we go into crisis mode. People say things about us and we go into mistaken mode. Stuff is stolen from us and we break down. We have to have these things be foundational. I will go through that exercise there in Ephesians. You can do that all over the Bible. If you go through and you read what Paul writes, if you read what David writes, if you read what John writes, you read what any of these disciples write, you read the writings of Luke, and you apply that stuff to yourself, you're going to say, hey, listen, Christ is my firm foundation, a rock on which I stand. We can have joy in chaos. Eden and I don't get together about what worship and the sermon are going to look like, but it's fun when it matches up like today. It helps me to know that this is the way that God wanted this service to go. This is where he wanted it to be. These are the things that he wanted us to say. This is what he wanted us to sing. So that when we walk out of here, we're encouraged, we are built up, we have the things that we need to go into life, amen? So that we can help ourselves with identity crisis and sickness that we might have. Let's pray. God, we get sick, we get tired. The enemy comes against us. It seems to be a constant barrage of warfare in our lives. And your word says that we're more than conquerors, and yet it feels like sometimes we've been conquered over and over again. God, help us to have our identity in you. Help us to understand who we are in you. Help us to understand who you are for us. God, we thank you for that. Help us to apply the word for our lives, in our lives, as we go about living in this world of chaos. God, I ask that you would walk with us into the end of the world as we go out from this place today, that you would help us to be the people that you've called us to be. I ask that you pour out blessings on each one of these households, that you would give peace in each home, that you would give reconciliation in each home. You would give provision beyond reason for these people. I thank you for that. I thank you for being present this morning as we attempt to learn more about you, as we've attempted to glorify you. Lord, accept our offerings. We love you. We praise you. We give you glory this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious. I hope to see you Wednesday and Saturday, Sunday tonight if you're a youth group. I'll see you at 6:30. Amen. Love y'all.